Luke 11, verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with them, and he went in and sat down to meat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he, being Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, now think about this. This guy just invited him to his house for dinner. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and ruin all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment in the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, now here's that word, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and that men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, as we consider the timeline that we're on, so we'll just stop for a moment just so we just refresh our memory on the timeline. The timeline will look something like this. We began this section at the Feast of the Tabernacles in John 7. We said that marked the last 6 months, basically, of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Now, we're ending basically at the crucifixion. I know it goes another 40 days, but as far as this timeline, we're really thinking about up to the crucifixion. And so, crucifixion/resurrection. So 6 months prior to that, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and we've talked about some of the things that's happened after that. Last week was Mary and Martha's house, that meal he had there. Right before that was sending out the 70 disciples. And tonight we're at the teaching against hypocrisy. But if you notice, what we're moving into is a halfway point of the last 6 months. So when we get here, the Feast of Dedication, which happens during the winter, we said that that is still a holiday they celebrate. And remember what the holiday was? Hanukkah, exactly, yes, you're paying attention. So that would be Hanukkah, it's during the winter. So we're working towards this period of time. This would be mostly Luke we'll look at, and then we'll get back to John, and then a lot of this will be in John that we cover here in the last, especially the last part as you get towards the end. John really covers the last, small part of Jesus' life, really goes in detail there. So that's where we're in the time. We're about halfway of that final 6 months. We're working towards that halfway point. So we're covering those 3 months and then really get into the last 3 months. Now, the conclusion, now let's go back to our lesson. Okay, so I stop and remind you, because I don't want you to be thinking about this. I want you to be thinking about this. Okay? So now, when we think about this lesson here in Luke chapter 11, the conclusion, so we understand what Jesus is doing, is found in chapter 12. So go to chapter 12 with me. Look with me in verse number 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Now, what's interesting, whatever happens in Luke 11 is still bothering him. Because the event has passed, but now he's going to remind them. In other words, it's still eating at him, as it were. So now he's bringing it back up. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 12, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Now, if you think about what we're going to teach tonight, and especially what we teach next week, this will really, I think, have a little more pop to you, a little more jump out to you, what he's saying here. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So that's the conclusion. So what Jesus is dealing with here in Luke 11 is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now, here's the key now. There is a particular type of hypocrisy that he's dealing with. Probably what he's dealing with, we tend to overlook. When we talk about hypocrisy, we're usually talking about something else other than what he's dealing with here in Luke 11. He's dealing with a particular type of hypocrisy, and I think you'll understand in a moment why we say that. So that's the conclusion. We know the end result. He says the hypocrisy here of these Pharisees. Now, the motivation of the lesson is back in Luke 11. And that's found in verse 37. So what motivates this, or what causes this to happen? Well, we see that back in verse 37. That's how we began our text reading. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. Doesn't that kind of strike you as odd? Usually when we're talking about Jesus and Pharisees, what are we talking about? We're not talking about, they're not standing around each other, standing around the campfire singing Kumbaya, are they? Typically, when the Pharisees are in one place and Jesus shows up, or when Jesus is in one place and the Pharisees show up, it's like taking gas and fire. Poof! Okay? It's something typically negative as far as reaction happens. Jesus, even here, he calls them fools, he calls them hypocrites, and he's having dinner, he is having lunch with them, as it were, and he's at their house saying, you're a bunch of fools and hypocrites. And so, he doesn't hold back, he doesn't mince words with them. He's not, I wouldn't say he's unkind, but he's definitely not untruthful. I mean, he's just putting it right out there to them. And so it's kind of, I think, strange that this Pharisee would ask him to come over for a meal. You'd almost think like that's the last thing that he would be thinking about. But that's what happens. This Pharisee says, hey, basically come over and dine with him. Now, typically, from the wording here, if you understand how the Jews ate their meals and everything, typically this would be a noon meal. This isn't an evening meal. They really had two big meals. They're really not much for breakfast per se. So it was a noon meal, probably after the morning prayers. It was considered a noon meal. So they invite Jesus over for this, kind of a lunch, maybe some people would call it a dinner if you call it the evening meal supper. So it's kind of what we'd probably mostly call lunch. So it's typically a noon meal. Now we have no idea why the Pharisee would invite Jesus. It's not given. It just says he invites him over. It could be, I guess, if we want to try to think about maybe why humanly, maybe the Pharisee's sincere. Maybe he says, I really want to talk with you. But it seems like as we get to the end of it, he's really looking to isolate Jesus from the crowd, because the crowd, see, here's the problem. Up until the end, now I know at the end the crowd is yelling, crucify him, crucify him. But, and there's a dynamic and a reason for that. But often when Jesus would be teaching and preaching, the crowd would be won over by him, and the Pharisees would be on the defense all the time. And so it's almost like the Pharisee wants to get Jesus away from the crowd, because every time they say something, Jesus just shoots them down in the crowd. So maybe they're trying to get him away. We're not really sure if it's sincere, if it's deceptive. But he invites him over for this noon meal. Well, we know this, the outcome is regrettable to the Pharisee. It doesn't turn out the way he wants it to turn out. We know that. Go with me back to Luke 11. Look with me in verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, which is, woe unto you, you fools, you hypocrites, and just laying it on them, just mowing them down. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. That's their desire. They're trying to get him caught up in his words. Maybe if you get mad, you'll say the wrong thing, and then they can say, hey, you said this, and then they could use it against him. Okay, lay in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Now, here's what I think is so sad about this. You're having lunch with Jesus, and your whole goal is to tear him down. Now, if you were having lunch with Jesus, I don't think that'd be your goal. But what a regrettable outcome they have. Could you imagine the eternal regret and remorse of this Pharisee? If he died, based on his testimony here in Luke 11, he died and went to a sinner's hell. And for 2,000 years, he's been screaming and yelling in pain, thinking about, I sat at meal with Jesus Christ, and I rejected him. What a regrettable outcome of this story. Now, we go back now to Luke 11. We said the motivation was this meal that he has with them, and then what Jesus does, and we see that in verse 38. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he, Jesus, had not first washed before dinner. Now, you may say, ew, he didn't wash his hands? Ew, gross. We're not talking about cleansing. We're not talking about he had dirty hands and all this stuff on his hands. That's not what's going on here. They're not talking about hygiene, okay? That's not the issue here. So what happened was Jesus violated the ceremonial washing of hands. So this is not hygienic explanation. This is a ceremonial explanation. He did not keep the ceremonial law. Now, there was no biblical law. There's nothing in the Bible that said you had to go through this ceremonial washing. And the Pharisees would dip their hands in water, and in between different courses they dipped their hands, and it was just it's what they believed they had to do, and they told everyone else they had to do it. But the Bible didn't say they had to do it. And Jesus didn't do it. And they got upset with Jesus because he didn't do what they thought he should do, because that's how they thought he should live, and that's not what he did, and they got all bent out of shape over it. And so they get upset because he does not keep this ceremonial washing of hands. Now what's interesting about this is the word wash there in verse 38 is the same word we get the word baptized. So the idea it's a ceremonial immersion or dipping has nothing to do with hygiene here. So the understanding is this. Now I'm being wordy, that's why this is a two-part lesson. Because I want you to understand what's going on, because I want you to understand this hypocrisy we're talking about. Probably the best we, again, what we can understand is because Jesus was in a mixed crowd prior to this, then the Pharisees would consider him that he had touched unclean people, so therefore he's, again, this is nothing biblical, this is just their way that, what they've worked up. You're around people, they may be unclean, so therefore you may be unclean, and now you have to go through this ceremony that we dictate to you. And so they're all upset with him because they look at him as someone who's violating their standards or violating their code of conduct, and he's not going along with it. He's not playing nice, and they're getting all out of shape. Now, when they do that, they think almost like they have the upper hand. Hey, we got you. You didn't wash your hands. You didn't keep the ceremony. And it's almost like Jesus opens up with a 50 caliber machine gun and starts mowing them down. I mean, he just, and they're like, oh, I mean, he just starts blowing them away, what he says. Now, I find interesting is verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Now to me, this has got to be the dumbest guy in the Bible. When Jesus is laying them low, keep your mouth shut. Don't say, but wait a minute, what about me? That bothers me. It's almost like you went, okay, pop, 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 and started shooting him down too. It's like, why did you even say, if I was that lawyer beside him, I'd say, will you shut up? He's killing them. Don't let him shoot at us. And so he's just mowing them down. So they think they have the upper hand, but he nails him, and what he nails him with is this thing of hypocrisy. Now it may not seem like, well, where's the hypocrisy? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. There's a particular type of hypocrisy that Jesus is just ripping them on. Now, I'm going to give you three types of hypocrisy tonight. The third is what we're going to mostly deal with, especially in the next lesson. And so to differentiate, I'm going to call, this is what I'm doing, okay? I'm calling it hypocrisy of the first degree, hypocrisy of the second degree, and the hypocrisy of the third degree. Just so you can understand, if I have to differentiate, you know which one I'm talking about. The third degree, that hypocrisy is what Jesus is really denouncing. It kind of includes the first two, but really, or at least the second one, but it's really this particular type of hypocrisy that he's going to deal with, that we're also going to deal with, especially in the next lesson. Now, let's give you something to write down. Ready? Hypocrisy is typically understood when you... Okay, this is how most people would, if I ask you, what is hypocrisy? Well, when you say one thing and do another. That's the layman's definition. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a true definition. That would definitely be hypocrisy. It's when you say this, and then when people watch you, but yet you do this. Well, you'd say, hey, that's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? So that's typically how hypocrisy is understood. But I want you to look at it with me in these three different, what we call first, second, third degree. Notice the first, what I'm calling the first degree of hypocrisy. And that is this. That is hypocrisy due to our sinful nature. Now, let me see if I can explain this to you. How many people, now you got to answer this, you got to either raise your hand or keep your hand down, okay? Time for testimony, here we go. People are watching. Ready? Boom, 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 boom. Ready? Now, how many people believe that the Bible is God's Word? How many people believe that we ought to obey everything that says the Bible says? Okay? How many people obey everything in the Bible every day and never sin? We're hypocrites. We say we believe it, but we're not doing everything it says. By our sinful nature, we're hypocrites. Now, that part isn't necessarily a bad thing because it's just what it is, but it is a true thing. So there is a hypocrisy due to our sinful nature. Every believer, to some extent, is a hypocrite every time they sin. Unless you think sin's okay. Unless you think, somehow, that the Bible's wrong. If I believe the Bible, but I don't do what it says, but I say I believe it's right, but I'm doing something else, that would be kind of by definition hypocrisy. But that is the slightest of them, and that's just the issue that we deal with because of our sin nature. So this type of hypocrisy is overcome, hopefully that's what we're trying to do, overcome it gradually as we grow and have victory over sin. When you started out, you could have said, as a new believer, I believe everything in the Bible, but boy, you had a whole lot of laundry list of things you dealt with, and hopefully, this is it. As you grow as a believer, you deal with that laundry list and you deal with some things and you get victory over some things. And so you become, in that way, less of a hypocrite. So there's a certain hypocrisy that's just because of our sinful nature. Now, this type of hypocrite would be a believer who struggles with a particular sin and admits to it. The key here is he's not lying about it. He's like, yeah, you know, that the Bible's right, and man, that's what I want to do, and but I'm struggling. It could be a lot of different things. It could have the proverbial laundry list. Maybe it's cussing. And so you say, boy, you know what, those are words I should not use. The Bible says, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, and I know that's not acceptable to you, Lord. I shouldn't use those words. And maybe when you first got saved, it was like every other word, and now maybe it's only in the heat of the moment. Not that that's okay. I'm not saying that's okay. Sin is never right. But hopefully, it's happening less and less and less to the point when you don't do it at all. That's the goal. And so you're trying to get victory over it. You're trying to grow, trying to get over that. But you shouldn't lie about it. If you do it, don't go around and say, oh, I never cussed. Well, you know, you cussed 10 times yesterday. Don't be a liar about it. That's the worst part. So this is a believer who struggles with a sin, but he's willing to admit to it. He's not lying about it. He says, yeah, that's not right, and I don't want to be that way, and I'm trying to have victory over it, but every time I do it, it's wrong, and therefore every time I do it, I'm a hypocrite, because I don't believe you ought to be doing it. I don't believe a believer ought to be cussing. I don't believe a Christian ought to talk that way. That's not what I believe, but that's what I do at times, so there's a certain hypocrisy, but I'm trying to get the victory over it. So that's the hypocrisy due to our sinful nature. That's understood, I think. But some people, I think, make more of it than what it needs to be. Oh, well, he says this, but he does that. But what is he growing? What direction are you going? And are you getting victory over certain things? And so there's a certain understanding. Not that sin's okay, but there's an understanding that you're growing, and I think the Lord is merciful that way. That's what I'm calling the first degree. That's just the basic hypocrisy because of our sinful nature. Then there's a second. This is what we typically think about when we think about hypocrisy. Okay? This is hypocrisy due to lying about our behavior. This isn't a believer who's growing. This is a believer who knowingly does wrong and then is lying to people about what he's doing because he doesn't want to change, but he wants everyone to think he's okay. Okay? This is the usual type of hypocrisy that is noted by others. This is the thing that really people jump on, especially the lost world. I don't go to church. There's hypocrites in church. Well, what about Walmart? Let me tell you, I guarantee you there's more hypocrites in Walmart because there's more people. But you don't have a problem going there. I mean, you fight over the first parking spot. And so that's not the issue, isn't that? But it shouldn't be that. It shouldn't. If that's you, that should not be. That should not be how you are living your life. But anyways, that's the usual hypocrisy. So what happens is this type of hypocrisy, we confess to a particular behavior, knowing that it is a lie, without any intention of changing. Okay, let's go back. We'll use it two ways, negative and positive. So, because it could be claiming something that's not true either way. So let's go back to the cussing thing, okay? So, if I stand up and say, I never, ever, ever, ever use a swear word. But yesterday I used a half dozen. Would that be, am I telling the truth or am I lying? I'm lying. And now some people do that and they have no intention of making any change. They just want people to think that about them. But when they go to work, they don't think twice. And I've heard people say this, well, that's just the way I talk where I work at. It's still wrong. Everyone talks like that. Still wrong. Well, that's what people expect. It's still wrong. And so it doesn't become right no matter how you excuse it. And you have no intention of changing, and that's really the problem here. It's not simply the first degree where it's your sinful nature. It is you're lying about it, and there's no intention. Let's go use it the flip side. Let's say, because we always like to preach about tithing, that's always a fun thing for preachers to preach about. So let's say someone says, I tithe every dollar, I tithe every dime, I tithe every penny, but you never tithe. That would be a hypocrite, wouldn't it? Now, the problem is, if you say that and you have no intention of tithing, you just want everyone to think you're a tither, that's the problem there. That's the lying, the hypocrisy, that's the one that we really typically zoom in on. So the only struggle here, the first degree, that struggle is victory over sin. The struggle of the second degree, the only struggle they really have is trying to keep their lies straight. That's their struggle. Well, what did I tell this person? What did I tell that person? And you're trying to, you're playing this game and you're saying all these things and you're living a different way and you have no intention of changing the way you're living. Now, that is not what Jesus is talking about here either. Even though that's the most usual that we think of. But there's now a deeper meaning that he's dealing with in Luke 11. And I think a deeper meaning that we often miss almost to the point where we accept a behavior that Jesus is condemning here. This deeper meaning really is the focus of what Jesus is dealing with them, this lesson that Jesus has for us. Now, to understand this deeper meaning, you've got to understand what the word hypocrite itself means. You say, well, I know, it means you say one thing and do another. No, that's the layman's definition. The word hypocrite itself is an interesting word. It's a word where, from that word, we get this phrase, stage actor. We're thinking back not in today's time. We're thinking back in Jesus' time where they didn't have special effects, computer. They didn't have CGI, computer-generated something, whatever the eye was. Computer-generated interface or something. Image, there it is. Computer-generated image. They didn't have the special effects. They didn't have the fat suit. Which is my problem. They didn't have the fat suit. Okay, they didn't have, you know, they couldn't age them and all these things. So what they would use is masks. And they would have, like, sometimes a mask on a stick or sometimes wear it, and they would, when they played one character, they put that mask in front of their face, and they, sometimes one actor would play many characters, and they would have different masks, and every mask represented that character. So it would kind of look, this is maybe would stir your mind so you understand what I'm talking about. Something like this. They'd have these different masks. This is, I don't know how recent that is, but that's kind of the idea we're talking about. And this is what he's saying. He's saying this is what you guys are. You're playing a game here. You're just acting. There's nothing real about this. This is the hypocrisy that Jesus is dealing with. And it has the idea of being an actor, a stage actor. So this hypocrisy, which we're calling the hypocrisy of the third degree that Jesus is dealing with, is this. This is due to a focus on appearance rather than substance. It's you're only wanting people to think something about you. It's not, you say, well, that's similar to, it is, but it's not like they say they're not cussing, but yet they're cussing. They're not cussing at all. But it's why they're not cussing. It's the motive, we'll get that in a moment, the motive behind all these things. Now go back with me to Luke 11. And look at verse 39. Notice what he says. The first thing he says when he starts dealing with him about hypocrisy. And the Lord said, until now do ye Pharisees make clean, watch this, the outside of the cup and the platter. But your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Now, sometimes when Jesus says like this, people are like, whoa. I mean, yeah, the guy who made the cup, no. See, Jesus is using that illustration to talk about a deeper thing, which is the Lord himself. God who made you, did he not make the outside and the inside? You think God's okay with playing games? Look at the outside, but your inside is vile and wicked. And God's like, well, at least the outside's good. He's saying, no, this isn't pleasing to the Lord. How do you think God is pleased with this lifestyle you have? The God that you say you serve is the God of the outside and of the inside. You just can't act like this. You just can't be an actor like this. This isn't, the Lord's not up there and really give me an Academy Award because you're such a great pretender here. That's not what the Christianity is about. Now these hypocrites, if we think about them, that would be this, if this applied to us, that would be we are more concerned with what people think we are than what we really are. We're always trying to keep an image because they might find out what we really are inside. Got to keep that image up. Got to keep them thinking. It's all about appearance. It's not about substance. It's not about... We never want to be transparent. We never want to be honest because they might find out we're really not all that. This is the hypocrisy that Jesus is dealing with. Now, based on this hypocrisy, I'm going to give you several general observations about it. I think I have six of them for you. And then next week, again, I keep talking about next week because I'm trying to, that's my commercial inserting each time. Next week, Lord willing, we will delve now at what he says. He says some specific things about their hypocrisy that we're going to look at next week, but now we're going to just, again, look at this hypocrisy in a general way. So I have six general observations here. Okay, dealing with this hypocrisy, focus on the appearance rather than the substance. So here's six of them. Ready? Here's number one. We are to be concerned with how we appear to believers and unbelievers. Well, you just... Okay, I know what I just said. In fact, I have it written down in front of me, so I don't forget what I just said. Okay? But what I'm saying now is also true. We, as believers, are to be concerned about the appearance. Okay? We are to be concerned about our testimony and how we represent the Lord. So we are to be concerned with how we appear to both believers and unbelievers. So a believer, us, if we are a born-again believer... A believer is to live his life as an encouragement to fellow believers, not a discouragement, an encouragement, and a testimony to unbelievers. Brother Choma said that about preaching the gospel and sometimes use words. That's the idea, a testimony to unbelievers. Now, if I would ask you to maybe the most famous verse, and my guess is it would be Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at it together. Matthew 5. Look at verse 16, or you can quote it with me. Let your light so shine before men that they may, what's the next word? See. There's an appearance there. They may see your good works. Now watch this, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that's what changes the idea of the appearance there. So the Bible tells us that they're supposed to see our good works. Now that Matthew 5 is also written when he talks about, in fact, just a couple of verses before that, where he says, you're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. Talks about you don't put it under a bushel. You let people see your light. Now, the whole idea about salt and light, it's only effective if it's applied. You know, if we're in a dark room and someone said, hey, anyone got a flashlight? And I say, yeah, I got one. Let's use it. No, I don't want to use it. Well, what good is it if you're not using it? It's no good whatsoever. Or if I said, let's say we're having our adult Christmas dinner again, and we had a couple of salt shakers there. So let's someone says, there's some people in our church who really like salt. And typically the ones who have heart problems. But anyway, there's some people in our church who like salt. And so they like salt, and they just keep shaking it. So now, let's say if someone, one of those people came up and said, hey, we have any salt here? And I say, yeah, I got one right here. Can I have some? No. You say, well, what good is it? It's no good whatsoever. Same thing about our light. Our light is no good if we don't let it shine. Our testimony is no good if people don't see it. We can't encourage believers if we're hiding these things. So we are to be concerned with how we appear to believers and unbelievers. So that is true. Yet, this is now the clarification. We are not to seek reward from others based on how we appear to live. This now helps us understand where the hypocrisy comes in. Yes, we want believers to be encouraged. Yes, we want unbelievers to have a testimony. But we're not doing it so they look at us and applaud us and give us accolades or pat us on the back or speak well of us. In fact, sometimes having a testimony to unbelievers is enduring the criticism. Sometimes encouraging believers is telling them the truth, and they don't like the truth, and they get mad at you, and back to the hypocrisy, and they start cussing you out. And you're like, no, wait a minute, that's hypocrisy there. And so they get mad at you, but still, so this appearance is not necessarily always positive. That's what I'm trying to say. So we're not seeking a reward, as it were. Now, why do I use that reward in quotes? Well, that brings us to Matthew 6. You were in just Matthew 5. I guess I could have told you to hold your place there. Turn a chapter. Matthew 6, verse 1 says this, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men," watch this, "to be seen of them." Now, think for a moment. Alms is either giving them something or helping them. Now, if you're doing it, someone's going to see you doing it. He's not saying, you can't like, well, do it, but don't let anyone see it. Well, someone's going to see me because I'm doing it. He's saying, but that's not why you're doing it. Don't be doing it just to be seen. That's the idea. Don't do it like, hey, anyone watching? Okay, got your attention? I'm helping this person out. Thank you. He said, that's not why you're doing it. Don't be doing it for that reason. Okay, other, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. You know why he said this? Guess why he said this? Because that's what some of them did. Think about it. Jesus wouldn't say something like, he wouldn't say like, well, don't do it while you're riding a zebra. I mean, duh. Why does he say don't sound a trumpet? Because obviously that was ringing their bell. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. That's their reward. They're being, people are noticing, people are speaking about them. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, just don't try to get the attention. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And he continues on down in that vein. So we're not to seek reward from others based on how we appear to live. Even though people are seeing it, but we're not doing it for that reason. In other words, let's put it this way. We are not trying to impress others or receive praise from others. We're simply trying to be a light for Jesus. So it's not wrong for people to see you do good. It's wrong to do good just so people see you. You see the difference in the two? I mean, for example, what if I said this? You know, if you serve Jesus, don't let anyone see you do it. How does that work? You going to witness to them, but don't let them see you witness to them? What do? Like, put them in a box with dark, or what do you do? How do you teach a class, but don't anyone see you teach a class? Or you, again, teach in the dark? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. So people are going to see you, but that's not why you're doing it. The motive behind the action is as important as the action itself. 1 Corinthians 3. This should be something that you're familiar with, I would think. But sometimes just because we're familiar doesn't mean that we necessarily are doing it. It just means we know it. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Talking about building a Christian life. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Talking about your Christian life. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Everyone has the same foundation. That's the Lord. But not everyone builds on that foundation the same. Not everyone builds their Christian life the same. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what, watch this, sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we're not to seek reward from others based... So it's not wrong to be seen, it's wrong to do it just to be seen. Number 3. Hypocrisy. Now we're going to delve down a little bit deeper. Hypocrisy is a problem with any group that has high standards and rewards compliance. If we had a Christianity that said, live any way you want, doesn't matter, no one cares, then there would be no reason for hypocrisy. You know why we're hypocrites? Because we want the recognition. But we don't always want to do what it takes to get the recognition, honestly. So we cheat and lie about it. That's the hypocrisy. The Pharisees had high standards, pretty high, so high that God, they had problems with God himself. That's pretty high standards. And so they had high standards, and they did reward compliance, okay, in different ways. And we do in our independent fundamental Baptist circles, but we're not the only two groups. For 2,000 years, it's been this way. Many different Christian groups always had this problem, this idea of this hypocrisy that comes in. Now, when we think about this, okay, high standards, rewarding compliant, the goal, biblical Christianity now, the goal is inward transformation that results in outward conformity. That's the goal. So we want outward conformity. We want to see something in your life. Now, if you haven't been saved a week or a month or maybe just a year or two, we understand you're in this growth process. But if you've been saved 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, and you're still living like a basically an unsaved person, well, let me tell you, not only is no outward conformity, but there is definitely no inward transformation happening, and that's a problem. And so we do expect outward conformity, and that happens through the inward transformation that the Holy Spirit does. That's growing in grace. That's growing as a believer. So the goal is inward transformation that shows on the outside. And that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That's the wrong conformity, but be transformed from the inside. That you may transform, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now here's a problem though. We reward the conformity. But the transformation takes a lot of work. You gotta read your Bible. You gotta walk with God. You gotta be sincere. You can't play games. So what happens? Yet some only conform outwardly and never transform inwardly. And thus they become these hypocrites that he's dealing with here in Luke 11. You see, conformity is easier than transformation. So the flesh takes the easy way out. Let's just figure out what people expect and let's do it. Fake it till you make it. The problem is, people who fake it, they're not really trying to make it. They want the reward. They want the trumpet, they want the pat on the back, they want everyone's recognition, but they don't want to do the work that it takes. So what do you become? You become a hypocrite. It's all appearance. There is no substance. And every movement that is sincere has this type of hypocrisy a part of it. Not that we want it, it's just it happens. Now, how do you deal with hypocrisy? Well, specifically, we'll look at, again, commercial break, next week, okay? But I want to give you just some insight. I don't want to leave you hanging too much, okay? So, number four. Let's go back to the first, second, and third degree hypocrites. Number four, we're going to deal with the first degree hypocrites. Hypocrites that are struggling with sin, okay? Just, they're sincere, but, you know, they're not doing everything they say they believe. Hypocrites that are struggling with sin should be nurtured and encouraged to grow. They're really trying. And those are some of the most heartbreaking, because they're the ones who are sincere and they come in and they get their face ripped off in the preaching and they're like, oh, again. And they go home and they say, okay, we'll try harder. And they mess up and they come in and now they get their toes stepped on. And then they say, oh, again. So they try harder and they come back and now, you know, they're getting kicked in the gut and they're like, this is a hard, rough church. And so, you try to nurture them, you try to encourage them, you say, you know, just keep at it. God is merciful. If you're sincere, the Lord understands that. Let me give you some verses it can't just be philosophical. It has to be biblical. So let me give you some verses. First John. Chapter 1, look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, Well, if you're confessing him, that means you have him, right? If we confess our sins, so you got him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So how do you deal with it? Well, you seek the Lord. You ask him to forgive you. You say, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, give me victory over this thing. Let me show you another place. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Look with me in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the prayer. That you'd be all that you're supposed to be. That means they're not, but that's what He wants them to be. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. That's the goal. That means they have room to grow then. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So He's talking about believers here, growing and being more all they're supposed to be. So they need to be nurtured, they need to be encouraged and discipled and helped. Okay, so they become less and less hypocritical. So these are the believers who feel guilty, become discouraged, and are tempted to quit. You get up and preach on hypocrisy, and they're all like, oh, that's me, I'm a hypocrite. You get on and you preach against yep, that's me, I'm a backslider. I mean, they're very sensitive, they know they're struggling, and you want to say, you almost want to say, okay, for a moment, don't listen to what I'm saying, okay? I know you're struggling, just plug your ears, okay? This guy over here, he's a two-faced hypocrite, and he's lying about, that's the guy I'm dealing with. I'm going to go over here and kick him. You just settle down for a minute. That's what you want to do, but you can't preach that way. Or at least, I've not found out how to do that properly yet. So you put it out there, but these people, you want them to be nurtured and encouraged to grow. Yeah, they're dealing with sin, we're not light on sin, we're not saying the sin's okay, but they're sincere, they're really trying, but they're struggling. So what they need is this. They need prayer and care, not criticism and gossip. Now, do you hear about so-and-so? I was at Walmart and I saw him in line and he said a cuss word. And boy, I can't. And then he shows up in church. Well, what do you want him to do? Not come to church because he cussed? I mean, sometimes we get little things weird in our head. Yeah, if you're a sinner, you ought to stay home. That's like saying, if you're sick, don't go to the hospital. Don't see a doctor. You get well and then you go see him. Well, once you're well, why would you go see him? Duh. So they need prayer and care, not criticism and gossip. So that's the hypocrites of the first degree. What about the second ones? Number 5. Hypocrites that are lying about their sin need to be confronted, but with love. I know sometimes we say things out loud that maybe always don't sound like love, but if you're dealing with them personally, you need to deal with them with love. The goal, always, when you're dealing with sinners, saved or unsaved, the goal is repentance and restoration. Now, if that's not your goal, then you shouldn't be confronting them. If your goal is, I'm just fed up with them, well, hope the Lord never treats you like you treat them. So, if you're just, well, why do I got to do something? Okay, get to the Lord and confess your own sin for your lack of love, your selfishness and self-righteousness, and deal with that. So when you're dealing with sinners, you want them to repent and restore. Now, love doesn't mean ooey-gooey feelings, but it does mean love. You say, well, how do I know I have love or not? You know. You know. You know what's in your heart, most likely. You know what you say about them. You know what you feel about them. You know what you think about them. You know if it's love or not. In case you're wondering, well, again, that's just good philosophy, Pastor White. Okay, it is. Let's go to the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, and let me tell you, there was some major hypocrisy going on. They're all thinking that, you know, well, we're better than this, and they're all divided over who their leaders were and all these different things. And he takes the 50 caliber out, mows them down. But he did it in love. We know that because he writes a second letter, which is 2 Corinthians. And notice what he says starting in verse 6. Now, we're, again, jumping in the middle, you have probably to read a little bit more to get the whole gist of it. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. In other words, after they were confronted by Paul about their sin, okay, and notice what happens. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, because it was the right thing to do, though I did repent. In other words, I don't repent, but I did, because I felt bad for doing it. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And then he goes through, and for the sake of time I'm not going to read, but you read all the way down towards the end. Look at verse number 15. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembereth the obedience of your all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. And you can read the rest of it yourself. But the idea, he's confronted them, but he did it with love. Now, what about this third degree hypocrisy? So the first one's need to encourage. The second one's need to be confronted with love. But how about the third one? Number 6. Hypocrites that are actors are difficult to recognize without God's intervention. Oh, they're just playing games! But maybe they're not. How do you know? Because most of these people are really good. It's almost like the wheat and the tare. It's really hard to tell the difference. This one goes soul winning, comes to church, sings, participates. This one goes soul winning, comes to church, sings, participates. This one tithes, that one tithes. This one gives the faith promise, this one gives the faith promise. This one invites a preacher out for lunch. Not that one. That's the bad one. No. That one invites a preacher out for lunch. So it's hard to tell. Just a little jest there. And so it's hard to tell at times. But can I tell you, there's someone who does know? The Lord knows. Let me give you an interesting, I think. We use these verses often. Some people use it as an excuse for their sin. I think most of us here tonight understand that that's not what it is. But it jumps out at me because of something that happens. I didn't think about really until I was thinking about this teaching here. And really, the Lord brought this verse to mind. I was like, huh, well, what do you know? 1 Samuel 16. Saul has basically crossed the red line. He's no longer going to be king. God is going to pick another one. So he sends out Samuel. Samuel is basically weeping and crying because he's broken about Saul's sin and really broken for the nation. And God basically says, okay, Samuel, enough. I got someone else for you. Go anoint him. Look at verse 1, chapter 16. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided me a king among his sons. So here comes Samuel. Now, ready? I know it's getting late. Okay, but I think your brain hopefully is still functioning. Samuel, good guy, bad guy? Good guy. Samuel, knew something about God or knew nothing about God? He knew something. In fact, most people, if they wanted to know something about God, they went to Samuel to find out. Here's someone who knew something about God, knew something about people, knew something about righteousness. He sends Samuel to find the next king. Now drop down with me to verse 5. And he said, peaceably, again, we're in the middle, just follow along. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come and he looked on Eliab. Here's Eliab, Jesse's first son. And notice what Samuel says. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Lord, look at Eliab. This has got to be the guy. Man, look at those muscles. Look at those shoulders. Look at those. Man, I bet he has a six-pack somewhere underneath all that robe. Man, look at him. Tall, good-looking. Oh, boy, this is the one. He looks perfect. What does God say? Wrong answer. Samuel was fooled by appearance. What I'm saying is, it's hard to know, really, who's sincere and who's playing games. Because some are, again, they deserve the Academy Award. They're pretty good at acting. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth, not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. That's all we can really do. But the Lord looketh on the heart. So these type of hypocrites we're talking about, really, you need God's intervention. And if you were, my guess is there, if we went with Jesus for this meal, we'd have probably been like this. Wow, these are really some godly people here. Wow, I feel honored to be around all these godly people. I wonder what Jesus is going to say. I bet Jesus is going to really talk well of them. Next thing you hear Jesus say, you bunch of fools and hypocrites. You're like, what? I would have never guessed. You're right. But Jesus knew exactly what was in their heart. And so we're talking about this type of hypocrisy. Often you have to have the Lord's intervention, and you have to have the Lord showing you this. And the Lord can in different ways, and he brings about, he exposes people. And that's kind of what we looked at a little bit, alluding into next week's lesson. But he has ways of exposing things that you think are hidden. So the best way, based on this lesson tonight, we'll add a little more to this next week. The best way to deal with this type of hypocrite is to make sure you aren't one. And then to focus on character more than appearance. Because character comes from the substance. Can they show up on time? Can they fulfill their obligations? Some people always look good and always have the perfect reason why they're in every failure. They have like this perfect reason. Like, it's Doug's fault. Perfect reason. But really, what is their character like? Not, again, the appearance isn't wrong. It's not like, okay, well, man, their clothes match, their shoes are signed, he has a hair comb, oh, he must be a hypocrite. No, the appearance isn't bad, but is there more to that person than shine shoes, pressed pants, and a nice haircut? Is there something more to him than that? And sometimes the only way you'll know is if the Lord intervenes. And the Lord can. He can use his word, and we'll, again, talk about that at another time. So let's get to the end of the message, or the Bible study. What started out, this is what I find interesting, what started out as a criticism of Jesus for not performing the ceremonial hand washing that the Pharisees wanted to see turned into a clear exposition of their hypocrisy and lack of spirituality. They're like, hey, we got you! And they're like, man, not one of them left standing. Man, he just mowed them down. Unfortunately, here's the unfortunate. I know we kind of laugh and such, but really here's the unfortunate part. Unfortunately, they responded like many hypocrites. When they were unmasked, they attacked the messenger, which was Jesus, as a way to discredit the message. They don't want to be right. They just want the one who's disclosing their wrongness to be wrong. Because man loved sin, and that's why they hold on to it.